Well, as you can see, this evening's message is entitled Balls of Fire. And I would invite you to join me as we have prayer as we begin. Oh, loving Father in heaven, in this world with its many, many voices, let us hear and heed yours. It is because you came the first time that we know that you will come again. But in the meantime, we will keep looking to you, Jesus, watching for your soon second coming. Help me, Father, to make this message clear tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. We have a theme song, and we're going to sing the second stanza of that theme song, My Hope, On Christ, the Solid Rock I Stand, and this is the second stanza. I think most of you know it pretty well, so sing it along with me, starting with the second stanza. When darkness seems to veil his face, I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. Possibly, some of you have been thinking about last night's presentation, and you've been wondering, as you search your timeline of your life, and you thought, well, maybe I've never heard about the earth being bombarded with heavenly bodies, such as maybe asteroids or comets or meteorites prior to the second coming of Jesus Christ. I've just never heard of that. Is it really possible that one day soon, wicked cities of America and across this world will be struck by these balls of fire? As it says here on the screen, will the stars fall again? As I begin this evening's message, I thought it would be helpful to have just a brief review of some of the things that we learned from last night. I won't go into a lot of detail, but let's take a look at some of the Bible passages that we looked at. So those of you that are new here tonight, coming for the first time, you'll note some of the things we talked about. First of all, we looked at Luke chapter 17, 28 through 30. And follow as I read it. Likewise, as it was in the days of Lot, they ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. But on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Now, notice these words of Jesus. Even so will it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. Speaking of the second coming of Jesus. Now, we noted last night that fire and brimstone are burning stones or burning rocks and very possibly meteorites. Now, we spent some time looking at another passage, and that was Luke chapter 21, 25, and 26. These two passages, we spent a lot of time because they speak to this issue. And there will be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars and in the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them from fear and the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth. For the powers of the heavens will be what? Shaken. Now, according to this passage, what is it that causes the sea and the waves to roar? What is it that brings not from one city, not from one particular country, but from the entire world, international, to respond, according to the scriptures, with anguish and perplexity? What is it that causes men's hearts to fail in fear? Well, according to this passage, it will not be because of terrorism. It will not be because of hurricanes or crime or earthquakes or COVID-19 pandemic. But what does this passage imply here? What does it imply? It implies that there is something that is coming down from the heavens, and they will be hitting this planet Earth. What does it say there in that scripture? Luke 21 and verse 26, for the powers of the heavens will be what? Shaken. I am aware, as I've made a study on this subject, that there's more than one view or understanding in regards to these fireballs and when they would occur. So let me just say that either these predictions that Jesus gave are true or they are not. And I believe they're true. Either they are referring to events that have already happened in the past and to a series of last day events that are yet future. And I believe that's true as well. Now, there are two different positions. There are some who take the position that these predictions that Jesus is giving here are in reference to large hailstones raining down from the heavens during the seven last plagues, just prior to the second coming of Christ. That was one position. But the other position is, various ones believe, is they are balls of fire, like an asteroid or a meteorite or a comet, that hits our planet before and after probation closes. And I'll let you decide. I'll let you decide. But let's take a moment. Let's review what we have learned since our last message. And we turned in our Bibles to Matthew 24. And we noted that Jesus made, in Matthew 24, in verse 29, he made a prediction. In fact, not one, but three predictions. And he said there in Matthew 24 and verse 29, after the tribulation of those days, and then here he gave the first prediction. Number one, the sun will be darkened and the moon shall not give her light. And Jesus predicted that, and it is to this day a historical event. It's known as the Great Dark Day, May 19, 1780. That was Jesus' first prediction. And then the second prediction, he said, and the stars shall fall from heaven. And that is known in history as the falling of the stars, November 13, 1833. And both of those predictions, the first and the second, you can go to your history books and you can read about those. And then he predicted the third one. Now, notice in the sequence, we have one, two, and the third one. Very simply, Jesus said, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. Now, the truth is this event is separate from the dark day of 1780. It's separate from the falling of the stars that took place in 1833. In fact, Luke's gospel in Luke chapter 17 and Luke 21 describe this third prediction that is yet future in great detail. Great detail. And this greater detail shows that when the powers of the heavens do shake and fall on this planet Earth, it will be unlike anything that has ever happened in 1780 and 1833. Now, add to that, as you look at that passage of Luke 21, the human race responds in a very unique way. The detail is there about the human race. They respond with anguish. Anguish meaning something like, this hurts. Oh, this hurts a lot. But there's another word. Another word, the word perplexity. Remember that word we had you circle there in your Bibles? And in essence, what that was meaning is, internationally, the world will say and express, what are we going to do now? And then in the same message last night, we ask scientists and astronomers. In a sense, we were asking this question: if an asteroid or a comet or a meteorite impacted this Earth, would such a hit really cause terror and distress and anguish and perplexity, as Jesus says in Luke chapter 21, 25, and 26? That was our question, and we looked at many statements, and we discovered, without question, that's exactly what would happen. And so history proves that there was a dark day. History proves that the stars did fall just as Jesus predicted. But the Bible also tells us that the stars will fall again. And science confirms it. Well, this brings us to our question for this evening. Take a look at the screen. Are there any other reliable sources that confirm what we have learned from the Bible and science? I realize that many of you here that have come to this seminar four nights, and it's the second night tonight, this is new to you. You're not familiar with this. And maybe, just maybe, you went to a movie some years ago, 1997, and you watched this movie, and it spoke about asteroids hitting cities, and you saw it. And there's a picture of that movie that the end of the world is just beginning, asteroid, and that was shown. Many people do not know about these things. In fact, I've learned that many Christians have no idea. They never thought about this, these things that I'm sharing with you. But I want you to listen to this. If you and I acknowledge, and I acknowledge that I haven't always understood these things, and that many of us are ignorant of these things, about these future events, then I am anxious to share with you two other sources that actually speak about these future events. They're unlike any sources that are out there today. First, I want to draw our attention to a woman who lived in the early 19th century. Her name was Ellen G. White. She wrote about them. And then on the last night, our fourth night together, I'm going to share with you similar statements, and it's going to be most interesting to watch that too and to listen to that, from the Church of Rome, claims from Marian apparitions. And I'm going to quote both of them because they are the only sources that speak of these future natural disasters. Now, both of these sources, they talk about events that are yet future, about heavenly bodies hitting the church, or I should say hitting the planet Earth, prior to the second coming of Jesus Christ, prior to the world that we know it as it is. But tonight, I want to read some really fascinating things from this particular lady whose name is Ellen G. White. She's written on this subject. Now, Seventh-day Adventists believe that she was a prophet of God and a messenger from the Lord. Well, I did some research, and I discovered that she talks about Luke chapter 17, where Jesus predicted fire and brimstone would fall on wicked cities. And she also talks about Luke chapter 21, where Jesus said, "The powers of the heavens shall be shaken." Now, many years ago, during the early 19th century, Ellen White believed, and she wrote about these very things. But I want us to go to the Bible first. I'd like for us to go to the Bible first. Would you go with me in your Bibles tonight, Matthew chapter 24. Matthew, the 24th chapter. You'll notice it says verse 8. And as you're turning there, let me ask you this question. What kind of disasters can we expect during our time on this planet Earth? And I can imagine most of you might say, well, to a great extent, the same ones that the world has been experiencing. And that's absolutely right. But listen to this. But in a much greater intensity. I'm going to repeat that. We should expect the same disasters that we've always had, but as we draw nearer and nearer to the second coming of Christ, they will be in a greater intensity. Now, how is it that I would say that? I want you to notice. Go with me, first of all. Let's look at verses 6 and 7 as we begin. And I'm reading from the New American Standard Version of the Bible. Jesus is talking about the signs of the second coming. And he says this in verses 6 and 7. And you will be hearing of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not frightened, for those things must take place. But that is not yet the end. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. And in various places there will be famines and earthquakes. Now we'll stop there just for a moment. And Jesus here has just given a series of signs, not all the signs of the times, but some of the key ones, hasn't he? And then he says this in verse 8. Follow with me from your translation. I'll be reading mine. But all these, that is, all these signs, all these things, are merely the beginning of birth pains. In my translation, in your translation, it might say birth pangs. Now, what is Jesus doing here? Jesus is likening, he is comparing the signs of the last days. He's comparing them to a mother's birth pains or birth pangs. In other words, the closer a mother comes to the birth or the delivery of the baby, the birth pains, we'll call them the contractions that she will experience, it will increase more rapidly. And there's a whole series of contractions, and then finally, the baby's born. And are there any mothers here who would agree with what I just shared with you? Please raise your hand. Yes, now I do not know this from experience, but it's what I've been told. Now, friends, listen carefully. So it will be with God's last day signs. People across the world are asking, what do these disasters mean? What's coming next? Now, in the light of what we've just studied here in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 8, let me ask you some questions. Should we be surprised to see an increase of earthquakes, an increase of volcanic eruptions, an increase of hurricanes and floods and fires and famines, and unfortunately also crime? Should we be surprised to see an increase of pandemics? No, because Jesus told us that they would increase just like the contractions or the birth pains of a mother who's expecting her baby to be born. They will increase in their magnitude and their frequency. Now, I've said all that because I want to ask this question. Have you noticed this increase? Have you noticed any acceleration? So what do these things mean? Listen carefully, friends. I'll tell you what they mean. They mean that Jesus' coming is that much sooner, amen? They mean that now is the time to turn away from sin to Jesus. Well, why now? More than the past. Why now? Well, just think about it. Because when the contractions increase, the mother says, take me where? Take me to the hospital. I'm ready to deliver the baby. And does the father say, well, why now? Let me finish the game. No, 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 no. Why now? No. Rather, the father says he's dropping everything he's doing, and the delivery of the baby becomes number one priority. Number one priority. Well, at least it should. Friends, look around this world with spiritual eyes. Listen to the news as you drive through the cities of today. Have the contractions begun? Have they? Then what should we be doing? Think about it, friends. If there's ever a time to turn to Christ, it is now. If there's ever a time to turn our lives around, it is, finish the sentence, it is now. If there's ever a time we need to get the word out, it is now. If there's ever a time we need to get into the word, it is now. And think about this. If there's ever a time we need to get out of the cities into the country, it's now, friends. Has God gotten your attention? What are we going to do about this? If there was ever a time to get the word out about accepting Jesus and about being ready for his soon return, it is now. Amen, friends? The contractions are increasing. God's judgments have been happening all around us. And friends, it's going to get worse before it gets better. And finally, Jesus comes. Amen? Does this make sense to you? Now, I want to share with you the first statement. The first statement from this early 19th century woman by the name of Ellen G. White. Notice what she writes here. Volume 5 of the testimony. She wrote 9 volumes of the testimonies, page 130 in volume 5. She says these words, "A storm is arising that will wrench and test the spiritual foundation of everyone to the utmost." Well, what do you think as you listen to that statement? Is life the same as usual, or are we living in what some call the new normal? Are the signs of the times, the natural disasters, are they like a storm that's brewing? Here's another statement that Ellen White wrote. Maranatha, which is a devotional book, on page 174, she writes these words. In the last scenes of the earth's history, war will rage. There will be pestilence, plague, and famine. The waters of the deep will overflow their boundaries. Property and life will be destroyed by fire and flood. I'd say that's a good review of what our day is like. Would you agree? Does that kind of sound like our day? And we know now, as we have read Matthew chapter 24 and verse 8, that these signs, these events, will increase in their magnitude and their frequency just before Jesus comes. And just like a mother's birth pains or contractions, and that's what's happening. That's what's happening. But did you notice this statement here? It's right there, kind of towards the middle. And in fact, I enlarged the letters. The waters of the deep will overflow their boundaries. What do we call a disaster that's caused by an ocean overflowing its coastlines? What do we call that? A tsunami? And sometimes we call it a tidal wave, right? Mrs. White predicts the waters of the deep will overflow their boundaries. Now, how? How does that happen? Well, with that in mind, I would like to share with you her application of Jesus' prophecy of Luke chapter 21, 25, and 26. Now, when we read this, she's going to quote Luke chapter 21 and verse 25. And then she's going to say, let's read it. Here we go. Selective Messages, volume 3, page 417. And there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars. And upon the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and waves roaring. So she just quoted, and then she says, yes, they, that is the sea and the waves, now you finish it with me, will you? Shall pass their borders, and destruction will be in their track. Here's another statement, Review and Herald. This is the 10th month, which is October 26, 1886. She talks about Sodom and Gomorrah. As the sun rose for the last time upon the cities of the plain, the people thought to commence another day of godless riot. Now that's interesting. Godless riot sounds familiar. All were eagerly planning their business or their pleasure, and the messenger of God was deriled for his fears and his warnings. Suddenly, as the thunder pealed from an unclouded sky, fell balls of fire on the doomed capital. Finish it with me, will you? So shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Ellen White compares the unique predictions that we have read in the Bible, Luke 17 and Luke 21. That as a result of the heavens being shaken and hitting the oceans, it's going to cause the sea and the waves, and as she says it, quotes, pass their borders and destruction will be in their track. And these balls of fire will destroy many of the wicked cities across America and the world. Now, with this picture in mind, I want to share with you two more statements. She writes about cities in America and across the world. She has a lot to say about cities, I learned. And she actually says that cities will be the focus of God's warning judgments. Now, think about that. I find that very interesting. Cities will be the focus of God's warning judgments. This is what she wrote. Notice now, the book of Evangelism, page 27 and 29. Quotes, cities full of transgression, sinful in the extreme. Do we have any cities like that? Will be destroyed by earthquakes, by fire, and by flood. The time is near when large cities will be swept away. Oh, that God's people had an, I'm not seeing here, that God's people had a sense of the impending destruction of thousands of cities now almost given to idolatry. Now, did you notice the latter part of her statement there? She says thousands, plural. Do you see that there in that statement? The word thousands, plural. That suggests at least 2,000, right? Now, I remember Hurricane Andrew. Do you remember Hurricane Andrew? Ages me a little bit. Hurricane Andrew struck the coast of Florida and Louisiana in 1993. And it destroyed one small city, hometown Florida. Hurricane Katrina struck the coast of New Orleans and nearly destroyed that big city of New Orleans and several smaller cities on the coast. Hurricane Marie struck more recently the island of Puerto Rico and badly, badly damaged it. And just this year, in the state of Oregon, our state, five towns were substantially destroyed by fires. Doesn't mean they were totally destroyed, but nearly destroyed. Notice what those five were here in Oregon. Detroit, Blue River, Vida, Phoenix, and Talent. So here's my question. What kind of a disaster will it take to destroy 2,000 or more cities? My friends, that's a mind-boggling thought, isn't it? Well, the next statement I share with you is even more specific. Are you ready for this? Here it is. This is 1902, page 4, and it says this: "We are living amid the perils of the last days." Well, I surely can agree with that. The wrath of God is preparing to come. Now, I underline this. I want you to notice it. Upon all the cities. Not all at once, but one after another. And if the terrible punishment in one city does not cause the inhabitants or other cities to be afraid and seek what? What does it say? Seek repentance. Their time will come. When the Lord arises to shake terribly the earth, he will not cease until his work in punishment is done. Oh, I want to stop there for a moment. These are interesting statements, aren't they? Very, very specific. Now, she writes that these balls of fire would come upon some of the cities. Is that what she wrote? No. Not all, some of the cities, but upon all cities. Not all at once, but one after another, she wrote. Now, that little all, that little word all, is pretty inclusive. So the title for this series, Asteroids Coming to Cities Near You, is accurate. All cities. Now, there are big cities, and there are small cities. All cities. And that too, friends, is a very mind-boggling statement, isn't it? Also, did you notice in this statement that we read, and I actually had you repeat the thought, she implies here that the destruction of these wicked cities will take place before the close of probation. And did you notice she said that the inhabitants in the cities, if they did not seek repentance, remember I had you repeat that with me and notice the word, these judgments would come if they wouldn't seek repentance. In other words, Ellen White understood that these were what we call redemptive punishments, judgments of mercy. And the idea here is that they can still seek repentance. They can still make a turnaround in their lives and seek Jesus Christ. And so this concludes, in my understanding here, that Ellen White, it's clear that she saw these judgments that would come before probation closes. And then she finishes that paragraph by making this statement: "I am instructed by the revelation to say that most solemn and overwhelming judgments are determined upon all people who have the light before them in the Word of God, but who do not follow it." Probably Ellen White's most striking statement that I have found on the, and I'm emphasizing the word right now, suddenness. The suddenness of this future coming judgments of God is this one found in a book called Christ Object Lessons. Notice what she writes there. Christ Object Lessons, page 412. "So now, a sudden and unlooked for calamity, something that brings the soul face to face with death, will show whether there is any real faith in the promises of God. It will show whether the soul is sustained by" what? "By grace." Sustained by grace. Now, this particular statement is in the context of the parable of the 10 virgins. who suddenly are awakened. How, why are they awakened? They're awakened from their spiritual sleep by the midnight cry. And five of those 10 virgins were unprepared and speechless for the arrival of the bridegroom. And so in this context, she writes here about the nature of that wake-up call. Let's read it again one more time. So now, a sudden and unlooked-for calamity, something that brings the soul face-to-face with death, will show whether there is any real what? Faith in the what? Promises of God. It will show whether the soul is sustained by grace. What kind of calamity will it take to wake up God's people all over the world at one time? What kind of calamity will it take to cause nations of the world to be in a state of anguish and perplexity? And I find her statement here very interesting. Her answer is a sudden and unlooked for calamity. And the other statement, remember, coming not all at once, but one after another. Now, for those of us that are listening to this message tonight, this sudden and this unlooked-for calamity should not come as a thief of the night for us. It should not, because we know what the Bible says about the sudden change that's coming. We've heard it. Hold on to it. But to so many people, even very uninformed Christians, these judgments will indeed be, as it were, a sudden and unlooked-for calamity. Many of us, I think, are acquainted with a book that Ellen White wrote. Yeah, the name of the book is called The Great Controversy. Are you familiar with that book? Yes. It's a book about that applies the prophecies of Daniel, Revelation, the final events of Earth's history. I've read the book and found it to be so helpful. But you know what I learned in the context of what we're talking about here these 4 days? I learned that she, in this book, Great Controversy, says nothing about heavenly bodies coming down and hitting cities before Jesus comes. She says nothing about asteroids or meteorites or comets, heavenly bodies. She doesn't make any quotes or mention it at all. Well, in my research, I learned that those visions were given to her after she wrote the book, The Great Controversy. Now we know the rest of the story. They were given to her later. And so many of these statements that I've read this evening, even most Adventists who are familiar with Ellen White are not familiar with these statements. Well, I'm going to share with you a few more statements. And these next few statements, she actually refers to these heavenly bodies that come down. She refers to them as balls of fire. And I'm thinking that I'm hoping that I'll be able to get the whole thing on the screen here. And Chuck, just in case you need to kind of straighten it out a little bit, I would welcome you to come up and do that. Yes, I can see here right now on the side that some of those words are not coming out. And it's going to be a little difficult to do that. But I have the words on the screen here, so you follow with me as I read them, okay? Quotes, last night, a scene was presented before me. I may not feel, I may never feel free to reveal all of it. But I will reveal a little. It seemed that an immense ball of fire, what does it say? A ball of fire, an immense ball of fire, came down upon the world and crushed large houses. From place to place rose the cry. I want you to remember these cries. The Lord has come. The Lord has come. Many were unprepared to meet him, but a few were saying, praise the Lord. Why are you praising the Lord? Inquired those upon whom was coming sudden destruction. Because we now see what we have been looking for. Well, if you believe these things were coming, why did you not tell us? Were the terrible response. We did not know about these things. Why did you leave us in ignorance? Again, you have seen us. Why did you not become acquainted with us and tell us of the judgment to come and that we must serve God, lest we perish? Now we are lost. Wow, what a statement. Today, this statement is found in a devotional book called Reflecting Christ on page 143. Now, she wrote this vision in the year 1904. And then in 1906, she had another vision. It was very similar in nature. And she writes this: Last Friday morning, just before I awoke, a very impressive scene was presented before me. I seemed to awaken from sleep, but was not in my home. From the windows, I could behold a terrible conflagration. Great balls of fire were falling upon the houses, and from these balls, fiery arrows were flying in every direction. It was impossible to check the fires that were kindled, and many places were being destroyed. The terror of the people was indescribable. After a time, I awoke and found myself at home. You'll find this today cited in Evangelism, page 29. Now, I've learned that that the next 40 years after she made that statement, they thought that she was referring to, listen to this, they thought she was referring to atomic bombs. But time has gone by, and we have had more time to study our Bibles and to understand them. And not only that, we now know the difference between an atomic bomb and asteroids or meteorites or comets flying from the sky. Ellen White refers to them as balls of fire, fireballs. And if you know anything about atomic explosion, the bomb is flying in the air and you see no fireball at all as it's flying, but when it hits the ground, then you've got a fireball. But with these flying fireballs, that would be an asteroid or a comet or a meteorite, the fire is coming from it as it's coming down and also as it hits the ground. From outer space to the ground. Now, I want to share with you one more statement from Ellen White. And we've noted thus far that she has predicted that many cities will be swept away. And we don't know which ones. But some will be large cities and some will be smaller cities. And I found in one statement, she made an actual mention of a name of a city. And I want to share this with you as we close with these thoughts. Manuscript 188, 1905, page 13. When I was in Nashville, I've been speaking to the people, and in the night season, in other words, she had a vision, there was an immense ball of fire that came right from heaven and settled in Nashville. There were flames going out like arrows from the ball. There's the description of balls of fire. Houses were being consumed. Houses were tottering and falling. Some of our people were standing there. It's just like we expected, just as we expected, they said. We expected this. Others were wringing their hands in agony and crying unto God for mercy. You knew it. You knew this was coming, and you never said a word to warn us. Ah, I just put myself in their place. They seemed as though they would almost tear them to pieces to think that they had never told them or given them any warning at all. Oh. Some of our people, well, we've read that already. We're going to stop here with the statements from Ellen White. But among these statements, among the last few that we just read here, did you notice the common thought that was coming out there? A very interesting thought. It just jumped out at me. When people saw these fireballs, they said, "Praise the Lord." They were rejoicing, weren't they? Just like the implication in Luke chapter 21, verse 28. They were rejoicing. And when the people asked why they were praising the Lord, they replied, "Well, because we now see what we have been looking for." There are two things that I've learned from these statements. And I am surely hoping that you have learned these from these statements as well. And the first thing is that we should be telling people what to expect for the future. Did you get that from this statement? We should be telling people what to expect. And this is one of the reasons, partially, as to why I'm giving this series of meetings here. I feel responsible in sharing these things. And I hope and pray that you feel responsible in sharing with others as well. And I would ask you tonight, and I would like to hear from you, do you think that our city here at Canyonville needs to hear this message? We've invited you, but we're considering, should we share this series with the city of Canyonville and other cities around us? Well, I hope that the way will come where we can do that. Take a look at the next slide here. Number two. God's people ought to be looking for these balls of fire. They ought to be looking for the stars to fall again. Now, this is interesting. Both Jesus and even these statements from this early 19th century woman, Ellen White, confirmed this. And I wondered as I read these things, where did the people in Ellen White's statements get the idea that they should look for these balls of fire? And I would suggest three sources. And the first one is obvious, from the Bible. From the Bible. They have read these passages that we have been talking about. Luke chapter 17, verse 29 and 30. Luke 21, 25 and 26. And they read also the science and astronomy, what the scientists and the astronomers are saying. But add to that, number three, a third reason. They read some of these statements that I've shared with you tonight from Ellen White. They confirm what the Bible teaches. And I'm convinced that it is my God-given responsibility to share about these future warning judgments, so that you too can share with others. And also, when they take place, friends, you too will rejoice instead of being in panic. Let's read the words. Luke 21, 25 through 28. "And there will be signs in the sun, in the moon, and in the stars, and on the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them from fear and the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of the heaven will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with a power and great glory. Now, when these things begin to come to pass, when they happen, look up, lift up your heads, because your redemption draws near." Well, as I end tonight's message, I want to invite us to know how to be ready. You know, we can never know it too well, friends. we can never know the good news of the gospel too well. And so, lest we forget this good news of the gospel, I want to share it with you again. Are you right now, listen carefully, are you and I right now placing ourselves under God's grace, His amazing grace? Or are we placing ourselves, now listen to this, we'll think about this and talk about it, or are we placing ourselves under the demands of God's law? What is the tendency of your life and my life? Now, I think I need to explain what I'm trying to say to you. You see, according to the Bible, to be under the law, to be under the demands of the law of God, means to be under the obligation to bring to the law what the law demands, what the law requires. And naturally, we need to understand, what does the law of God require, we may ask. The law of God, the law of God requires that we must bring to it perfection, sinless perfection, nothing more, nothing less. And so the law comes to us and it says, you must be perfect all the time, every time, from the time that you are born to the very time and the moment you die. Perfect thoughts, perfect deeds, every moment of every day and every moment of your life. And anything less is sin. Anything less is below perfection, guilty, imperfect. Wow. Is that your reaction too? Wow. The standard of God's holy law is higher than most of us even think of. And unfortunately, many Christians do not really understand the demands of God's law. But the standard of God's law, you see, friends, is much more than just right actions, but a perfect nature, a perfect thoughts, perfect actions from the birth to death. You get the picture? This is not something I'm making up. This is something that's for real. But when you and I look at the demands of the law of God, like we would look through a mirror, and we see ourselves, what do we see? I know what I see. I see imperfection. I see guilt. I see sin. Can you relate? And the Bible says it so right. You can read all about it in Romans chapter 3. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And you know what, how it's translated in the original Greek? It goes something like this. Something like this. All have sinned in the past and continue to fall short of the demands of God's law. The Bible even says our righteousness is as filthy rags. So to be under the law is to be obligated to bring to the law what the law demands and requires. Friends, if we're honest with ourselves, and we look through the mirror of God's law, and we see ourselves for who we are, we must confess. I confess. You confess? Help me, a sinner. I'm undone. I'm lost. I do not have the righteousness that the law of God demands. I have a question for you. Do you want to be under the law? Do you want to remain under the law's demands? Do you want to seek to bring to the law what it demands? My friends, do not think that this was God's intentions. He never meant for this to be under our obligation, to be under the demands of the law of God. I have good news for you. You and I can choose to be under grace. Oh, I'm glad to get there now. I just was looking forward to this part. What does it mean to be under grace? God's grace. Now listen carefully. To be under God's grace means that we acknowledge to God that we do not have the righteousness that the law of God demands. Are you and I ready to acknowledge that tonight? To be under grace means that we bring to God's law not our righteousness, but the righteousness of Christ. Amen? Are you and I ready to do that tonight? To be under grace means to acknowledge that when Jesus came to this earth, he lived a perfect, spotless life from the moment that he was born to the very day that he died for our salvation. You see, now think about this. Jesus had a perfect nature, but he also had a body just like ours, with all the infirmities. And we know about that. We get tired, we get hungry, we are weak. And yet, our Savior had perfect thoughts, perfect actions from the time that he was born to the very time that he died for our salvation. He is our substitute. He is the one, he is the only perfect offering given to us by God himself, God's gift to us. Are you and I ready to acknowledge this wonderful fact? I ask you tonight, whose righteousness do you and I want to bring to the law of God? Our rags of righteousness? You feeling comfortable with that? Or the righteousness of Christ? My friends, you may claim to be a Christian, but do you think that as a Christian, we are saved by our good works and Christ's righteousness? My friends, now hear me out about this. As important as good works are, and they are important, because for our Christian living, there are evidence, they are the fruits to show that our faith is in Jesus. But you and I, as Christians, we must realize that even our good works are tainted with sin. And so we are saved now today, and we will be saved then at the end, not by ours, but his righteousness. And so if we are choosing to bring to God's law the righteousness of Christ, then the law of God sees us in Jesus. Christ, who is altogether righteous, sees us in Jesus. And the law of God declares, you are accepted in the Beloved. Oh, that's beautiful. Isn't this awesome? What God has done to us and for us in Jesus Christ, our righteousness by faith. Let's say it out loud. John chapter 3, verse 16. Think of the words. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You know what I've discovered? I've discovered that Ellen White understood acceptance with God as well. In volume 1 of Selected Messages on page 367, listen to what she says. Righteousness is obedience to the law. The law demands righteousness. And this the sinner owes to the law, but he is incapable of rendering it. The only way in which he can attain to righteousness is through what? Through faith. By faith, he can bring to God the merits of Christ. Now, the merits of Christ are the righteousness of Christ. And the Lord places the obedience of his Son, whose obedience? The Son's obedience, Jesus' obedience, to the sinner's account. Christ's righteousness is accepted in place of man's failure. And God receives, pardons, justifies the repentant, believing soul, treats him as though he were righteous, and loves him as he loves his Son. That's volume 1, Selected Messages 367. That's an awesome statement. Now, I can imagine that some of you are thinking as we're sharing about this good news of the gospel, as we close our thoughts tonight, well, wait a minute, Ken. What about Pastor Ken? What about Christian obedience? Are you saying that Christ's substitutionary atonement has done away with our obedience to the law of God? And I want to answer tonight very clearly, absolutely no, no. The Bible says, God forbid. Rather, we obey God's law as Christians not in order to be saved, but because we're already saved in Jesus Christ, our substitute. Amen? Christ is our substitute. What has he done? He has met the law's demands for us in our place so that now we can keep God's law as our guide for holy living. Amen? And so being under grace doesn't release us from obedience to the law of God. No, but God's grace only releases us from the law's demands. Does this make sense? This is what Ellen White wrote, last statement, Steps to Christ, thin book. You might enjoy it. Page 62. The condition of eternal life is now just what it always has been, just what it was in paradise before the fall of our first parents, perfect obedience to the law of God, perfect righteousness. It was possible for Adam before the fall to form a righteous character by obedience to God's law, but he failed to do this. And because of his sin, our natures are what? Fallen. And we cannot make ourselves righteous. Since we are sinful, unholy, we cannot perfectly obey the holy law. We have no righteousness of our own with which to meet the claims of the law of God. Here, Ellen White's talking about the demands of God's law. But Christ has made a way of escape for us. He lived a sinless life. He died for us. And now he ought to take our sins and give us his righteousness. If you give yourself to him and accept him as your Savior, then sinful as your life may have been, for his sake, you are accounted righteous. Christ's character stands in place of your character, and you are accepted before God just as if you had not sinned. One of my favorite statements, friends. I want you to remember this. Not one of us has to be afraid for the future as long as our hope is focused on Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. Let's pray. Precious Father in heaven, I want to thank you for helping me to share this message tonight, and I pray by your Spirit that the arrows of your Holy Spirit was able to reach the hearts of these good folk, that they could understand this message, the urgency of the time, and the hope that they have in Jesus to be accepted of Christ. Help them to know that it is my purpose and hope as we study God's word tomorrow night to know how we can have a faith that works by love and to have victory over sin. Thank you, Jesus, that you have made that possible. Tonight, Father, we rededicate our lives anew to you in Jesus' precious holy name. Amen. Have a good evening, everybody. Look forward to seeing you tomorrow night. Be sure to pick up the outline as you leave. God bless you.